I'm very pleased to be here today. Came from quite a ways away. I'm here with my daughter, Alicia. We're from Westchester, Pennsylvania. We're very pleased to be a part of this special session where you're dealing with business. Business and the Word of God are two of my passions. And so I'd like to share with you some of my experiences. This should be a very interesting session. If you're asking yourself, what is this about? Well, this is really about if you take 30 years of applying biblical principles to business and entrepreneurship, what happens? In essence, it's an apologetic on the Bible as it's applied to business and our role as Christians in the business realm. If you're here and you're a mother, father, maybe you're a pastor, church leader, I think these principles will apply to you and your lives as well. They're very universal. I will talk about them within the scope of business and the businesses I've worked on, but I think you'll see that they have applicability to other areas. What happens when you take the Bible and you apply it to business? You don't alter it. Don't make exceptions. Just take the Bible and apply it. What happens? That's what I did for the last 30 years. I didn't know any better. As a college graduate, I went into business. In terms of background, I'm a technologist. If you've heard of dot-com companies, I'm sure you have smartphones. I write software and build technology companies that run over the internet. That's primarily my area of focus. I've done this all over the world. I've been involved in many businesses, from small businesses to Fortune 500 large companies. And I've seen God's principles work in all of those settings. Why is it that in our minds, business and living for God are considered separate things? We see men and women as either in business or in ministry. We see business matters as necessary evils that we must begrudgingly address, or matters for business people, not ministry people, to contend with. We're all called to serve Christ wherever we are, whether it's in witnessing, whether it's in integrity, whether it's in ministry. That's the responsibility of all of us. To start this session, I'd like to ask a question. I'd like you to think about it. Why is it that we do what we do? Ask yourself, why is it what you do? Why do you do what you do? Whether you're in business or whether you're in ministry or whether you're raising families, what's your motivation? What's your goal? Is it recognition? Is it duty? Is it power? Is it your calling? Is it money? Think about that. And then consider 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Or even Ecclesiastes 12:13, which says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So when you think about your career and what you do, how does it fit in relationship to Scripture? We all need to start out with a perspective that way as we approach even consideration of applying biblical principles in anywhere of our lives. Why are we doing what we do? What's our motivation? We asked the question, if the two are not remotely similar, what's in our minds and what the Scripture says, much of what's going to be shared in this session is going to sound rather foolish. It's not going to make sense. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." People are going to think it's strange. When you apply biblical principles to business, don't expect a warm reception. Don't be surprised if you're ridiculed. Don't be surprised if you're ignored. When I started as a young man in business, I really approached biblical ethics in business just because no one told me I shouldn't. I didn't know any other. And when I decided to step out and start building businesses on my own, my colleagues at the time I was working on Wall Street said, "You're naive, you're stupid, and these concepts will never work in business. This is the real world, Sonny. This will not work at all." And at that point, I really had nothing to compare that against, and so, but it didn't stop me. I pressed forward. Now, I don't know what you had in your mind around the reason you do what you do, and hopefully, you've aligned it with Scripture. But it's also naive to think that we live there all the time. This is an encouragement to me because I know I don't. And many times in the midst and the challenges, we lose focus. We get to focusing on the wrong things, and we really have to ground ourselves in why we're doing what we're doing. The disciples showed us this in a really big way. Here, Jesus Christ, I guess it's in Mark chapter 9, if you have your Bibles, and verses 31 through 34, Jesus is 1 to 2 weeks out from being crucified on the cross. And he is telling them that he must suffer and he must die. And I am totally amazed and at the same time encouraged to hear the response of the disciples as they're walking along. They're arguing amongst themselves who will be the greatest. The fact that Jesus is telling them that he's about to be crucified completely goes over their heads. They're arguing about who's the greatest. And not one time, several times. Moving down further in Mark chapter 10 and verse 33 through 37, they do it again. Christ is telling them, "I'm going to be killed." And the responses from John and James, "Who can sit on your right hand and who can sit on your left or stand on your left hand?" Totally missing it. It's an encouragement to me because sometimes in the midst of business, I forget why I'm doing what I'm doing. I forget that I'm there to serve the Lord. I forget that perhaps it's not about a deal or an opportunity, and I have to reground myself. So I just encourage you, as you see some of these principles, you recognize failure's going to happen. And some of the things I'll share with you are some of my failures in businesses and how the Lord even uses those to teach us. So we're not saying we're going to live there all the time, but we are saying, as a business person working and focusing in the secular realm, we often have to remind ourselves of why we do what we do. I'd like to give you a little bit a background around my journey, because as I've later found out, it's quite unique. My journey through business and my walk with Christ have not been one, but they've been the same. Unfortunately, many do not see it this way and erroneously separate the two. They say that ministry and business are separate things. One is spiritual, one is pragmatic, one is faith-based, one is based on fact. One is caring, one is cold. Many times, these perceived distinctions, and I'll highlight perceived, lead to rifts between our pastors and the business people serving in our church, when together we have the responsibility to carry out the Great Commission. We often don't understand the viewpoint and disposition of the other and come to incorrect conclusions about the other's role and motivation. This leads to vast inefficiencies and a broken approach to the operation of the church. My faith and philosophy was forged by two little girls. Now that's going to sound odd to you, because it sounds odd to me. When I was 7 years old, my mother, for some unknown reason, sent me and my two older twin sisters, who were 13 at the time, to a Christian camp. And we heard the gospel there. My parents do not know the Lord. My dad made a deathbed profession. We hope to see him in heaven. But for some reason, she sent us to a Christian camp. And my two older sisters got saved, so did I. But what happened with them is more the focus of my story. When we came home from that Christian camp, they started reading their Bible. They started taking me to church. They started evaluating what they heard preached in the church. These are 13-year-old girls. We started to travel across town to different churches, because in their view, as they would listen to the message and then go read the Bible when they came home, they'd see discrepancies and said, no, we can't go back there. So here I was, 7 years old, living in a house, and we're leaving churches and moving over doctrinal issues. And our parents aren't even involved in it. I thought this was normal. I thought everyone's 13-year-old sisters carried on this way. They were young in the Lord, and were often rash in their application and immature in their application of scriptural truth. But they were passionate. And I was watching that passion. I saw their faith tested and proved, sometimes when they were doing it the right way, sometimes when they were doing it the wrong way. They refused to buy cigarettes for my mother. I don't know how your house is, but my mom was... Well, she'd call us from the other side of the house to just come to change the television, and the channel on the television. Yeah, so, you know, us kids, you know, we did what we were told. And, you know, it didn't matter if you were on the other side of the house, you know, she wasn't getting out of her chair, so when we'd come change the television. My sisters decided to refuse to buy cigarettes because they weren't healthy for my mother. And they stood hard on these things. Now, obviously we know biblical principles would teach us to obey our parents. They would argue back and says, but the Bible also says obey God rather than man. They were quite energetic. But in their rashness gave me a vision and a passion for what it means to do right. They didn't show up for their college graduation because it was on Sunday morning. Our entire family went to Middletown, Connecticut to see the graduations. And my sisters weren't there because they were protest because the graduation was on Sunday. And they went to church. They showed me a passion. Now, my parents divorced when I was 5 years old. They agreed on almost nothing. Divorced and despised each other for my entire life. but stood united over breaking up this obsession that they saw in their children, or specifically my two older sisters. I remember my dad once said, you know, I will not have my children to be Bible thumpers. So this is my example. Sisters go off to school, get jobs, move to another part of the country, and so now I'm finishing school and I'm going out in business and I want to follow the model. I was determined, sometimes even militant, about standing on principles when it came to my faith, sometimes in the right way, many times in the wrong way. But Peter didn't always get it right, did he? Peter was rash. He said things he shouldn't have. He did things he shouldn't have. He was at the right, wrong place at the wrong time, saying the wrong thing at the right time. That was Peter. Did God use Peter? He did. He took that energy that Peter had and eventually channeled it into something great. And that's really my testimony as a businessman. As you'll see, you know, one of the ways, for instance, I was zealous in my faith is in my job, I would witness to people all the time. Now, what I didn't get was I was on the payroll of another man who's paying for my time, and here I am using it to witness. And, you know, yeah, we ought to be giving the gospel. That's the most important thing. That's wrong. That is not the time or place. And I came to learn that. I had to go into my boss. I said, Mr. Cohn, not the Cohn some of you guys know. This is another Cohn I work for. And I said, I've been stealing from you. And he said, what? What? You know, we're a software company. How can you steal? I mean, software you can't touch, you know? And I said, I've been taking some of my time and I've been sharing the gospel with some of my coworkers. And I'm sorry. I was pretty shocked by his response. He said, listen, Roland, as long as you work here, you feel free to do that. Wow. Okay. I would argue theological stances that I had no business arguing or qualifications to argue. I remember challenging one of my Jewish friends, arguing that the Berlin Wall would never fall because I heard some preachers preach and said the Roman Empire never included East Germany. And so I was zealously arguing the Berlin Wall would never fall. Then it did. I was surprised. This guy was standing in my door when that news clip came out. I was like, wow, I didn't know he was listening. That was foolish. But still, the Lord can use that passion. It ultimately led me to a place where I finished working with this particular company, and I went out. I joined with another fellow in our church. His name is Michael Blackstone, who shared my same heart to go out and start by selling and creating businesses that were focused intentionally on applying biblical principles in the business realm. What you're going to hear today are some of the circumstances that we face and how the Lord used those circumstances to honor His name. Not in particular what we were doing, but His name. Let's look at a couple contrasting worldviews. On the left-hand side is what the world was teaching me. On the right-hand side is what my Bible was saying. Let's look at this. Got to be rude, crude, and shrewd. You know, if you're in business, you got to be tough, right? What did my Bible say? It said, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you.
Oof.
That's no fun. Okay. Only the strong survive. Yeah. All right. God have chosen the weak things of this world. All fresh flesh is as grass. That's me. I didn't like that. Kill or be killed. Turn the other cheek. Be the smartest guy in the room. Esteem others better than themselves. Esteem other better than themselves. Seize the opportunity when presented. Obey God rather than men. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, said the world. God said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Vast differences. Today I like to use a mnemonic to illustrate to you something you can hold in your mind as you face challenges in whatever you do. And you're faced with those moments where you need to decide whether you're going to serve God or not. I've created the mnemonic of a bow, or bow and arrow. Bow. B for believe God. O for obey. W for watch. So first off, believe God. This is where we pick up the bow. We're faced with those moments. We pick up and we ask ourselves, we run through our mind's eye of what the scriptures say about the situation I'm in. We decide before you're in the heat of the moment who you're going to serve. Because if you wait for the situation to occur, you will likely fall. You need to think these things out ahead of time and be prepared to make the hard decisions when they come. Set his kingdom first. Sounds simple, right? It's not really that simple. Then we move to O. Obey God. That's the act of firing the arrow. That's the act of obedience. It's the act of taking the word of God and applying it to the situation in an action form. Do what he says, when he says it, how he says it, no matter what the consequences, no matter with no thought of reprisal or reward. Then said Jesus to his disciples in Matthew 16:24, if any man will follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. When those moments come against prevailing philosophy, your mind's going to be telling you, yeah, you know, business is about making deals, right? Buy, sell, get gain. We cannot make deals with God. When his principles are in question, no deals. No quid pro quo. Latin expression for this for that. His terms, not ours. Do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. You know there's great joy in that. I've been in business. I've made a lot of money in business. The joy doesn't come from the money. The joy comes in obedience to the Lord when you do what he commands you to do. We were built to serve the Lord. We will find a great joy in our hearts when we obey his word, especially when it comes to those trying situations where you know there's a price to be paid. You'll have peace in those situations. And then lastly, W. This is where you take your hands off of the situation and you watch. You watch where the arrow lands. You have no control over where the arrow lands. But by watching where it lands, you will learn about God's intent. He always hits his target. It will prepare you for the future. He will also show you great and marvelous things. So we're going to roll through a couple of these bow series, I call them. I'm going to start with scripture and show you how they did it. And then I'm going to give you an example from the real world, or at least my experience in the real world, about how these principles are applied. First bow analogy is Joseph. Remember Joseph, sold into slavery by his own brothers, rose to the head of Potiphar's house only to be tempted and thrown into prison for a crime he didn't commit, forgotten in prison, finally remembered, rose to the second in command of Egypt to save the people. This is a great example of what it sometimes looked like to do the right thing and then apparently, in quotes, suffer for the result. Much of what Joseph faced, he didn't have much choice in the matter. His brothers sold him into slavery. But when it came to how he lived, he made godly choices. I won't recount all the elements of the story. I'm sure you know it. As he faced temptation, as he faced opposition, as he faced suffering, he believed God. In Genesis 39, verse 9, it says, "There is none greater in this house." When he was challenged and tempted by Bathsheba, his response was, "There's none greater in this house than I. Neither has he kept back anything from me but thee. Because thou art his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness?" This great wickedness and sin against God. See, Joseph recognized it was not a sin against Potiphar. It was a sin against God. He didn't care about who was watching in that household. He knew the Lord is watching. That's the same for us. No matter where we are, what we're doing, there's nothing we do in secret. He recognized also, I'll read the next verse, in Genesis chapter 50. "But as for you," well, moving further in the story where he's faced and encountering his brothers, who are very afraid of him at this point because they discover it's his brother, the same one that he sold into slavery. And he says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive," including his family. He recognized that through all he went through, God was in control, even when others desired evil against him. He obeyed and took aim when Joseph ran from the sinful situation with Potiphar's wife, and faithfully endured all the trials that came as a result. He stayed faithful through the trials as he was sold into slavery, falsely accused, thrown into prison, forgotten by the butler. He was still faithful. And then lastly, he watched. He watched when, by no act of his own, he was put in charge of Potiphar's house. He watched as he was falsely thrown into prison. He watched as he was put in charge of all the prisoners. He watched as he was raised to the number two man in all of Egypt, just underneath Pharaoh. He watched as he became an instrument in saving the Egyptians, a whole generation of people, from famine. So I have a Joseph story in business. One of the things I did in my career, I worked on Wall Street in the early days of automation of trading systems. I'm sure you've seen on TV pictures of trading rooms, guys flying around, waving papers, chaos. Well, that's stock trading. There's also currency trading. And I was involved in the automation of currency trading for a number of large international banks. I won't mention the names of these banks because we're on the radio and I want to protect the innocent and guilty. And I'll do that throughout. I won't mention the names of these corporations. But this was a really big deal. We were basically able to help them speed up trading by use of automation, use of tablet computers, use of mice, use of handheld pointing devices. And this was a huge deal. And it was a tremendous amount of pressure. In a trading room, unlike in the stock market, if the stock market goes up, everybody wins, on average. In the currency trading realm, for every winner, there's an equal and opposite loser. And so being able to trade faster and more efficiently is able to save this bank millions of dollars per day. This is a big deal. I had the privilege to be in charge of a project to automate the floor. And I made some management mistakes. I made some technical mistakes. My team made some technical mistakes. And it became very, very apparent to us that there was no way we were going to make our deadline. Nobody wanted to consider that. It was built up. I mean, there were traders who were perhaps arranging their vacations around this. It was a big deal. And so I challenged the team. I said, listen, guys, we messed up. It's time to face the music. Whoa. What are you talking about? Deadline's 2 weeks out. Guys, we know we're not going to make it. Yeah, but, you know, we can tell them like 2 days ahead of time. No. No, they stand to lose millions of dollars a day. We need to tell them now. Well, if we wait, maybe the hardware guys, they'll be late, and we can blame it on them, right? Yeah, how about that? Guys, we made the errors. We have to face it. And so I made preparations to approach the bank and share this bit of news. All my colleagues scattered. They wanted no parts. And I don't blame them, because I took the beating of a lifetime in that meeting. It was so bad that today I really don't even remember what happened. It was like when you're a child and something really bad happens to you, you blank it out of your memory. I can't physically remember it. I just remember it was a nightmare. And somehow miraculously, we held on to the contract. And we had laid out for them that here's our mistake, here's how we're going to rectify it, here's what we're going to do, and here's the new schedule. And by God's grace, we were able to keep that new schedule. And we automated the floor, and it was a huge success, and the bank went on to make their millions of dollars a day on this automated trading system. About 8 months later, I don't even know why I was invited to this meeting. My pay grade did not warrant me to be in this boardroom. But my boss's boss was presenting to the bank the next 2-year vision for our software products and the trading industry. And he was selling this bank this concept. And I was just, this is cool, man. This is great. I'm just sitting there watching, you know, the dynamics in the room and my boss in his suit, and he's up there. And I thought to myself, man, one day I'd like to be able to do that. This guy's got the, you know, he's working the room. He's got it all going on. And in the middle of that meeting, one of the bank officers rudely interrupted the presentation. And he said, Mr. Stadler, if Roland Thompson says what you're saying is true, we will buy it. My head just metamorphically exploded there on the spot. I didn't even know they knew I was there. You know what happened? That officer remembered the beating that he had given me. And he remembered, this guy is telling me the truth, and he doesn't have any reason to do it. And he is putting us in the best position to prepare for this terrible situation. He's honoring his God, whoever that is. I can trust him. And so I believed in it. And so the peon that I was gave consent. And we won. I'm sure for other reasons, but we won this multi-million dollar deal with this large international trading bank. Bo, we messed up. Are we going to believe God and own our mistake? Millions of dollars were at stake. I could lie, even try to shift the blame. In this instance, and sadly to say I didn't always do this, I decided to believe God. So I obeyed. I proactively approached the bank, took the beating of the lifetime, and there was a little redeeming value in the act. We're not talking about prosperity gospel, where you do this and you get something. We're talking about doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do, because that's God's command. And then I fired in that act of obedience, and I watched. And I saw eventually where the Lord's arrow landed. And I learned from it. And it was really at that moment that I decided I needed to go out on my own and start businesses. Because working for someone else, I was limited in my ability to apply scriptural principles in every context. And so, how's our time? Is this over at 2:30? Yike. I better speed up. Another bow from scripture. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those guys? They were faced with one of those moments. For us, many times, it's good versus bad. For them, it was life versus death. Remember that? Remember when Nebuchadnezzar said, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof was 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar king made an image of gold. All right, that's the same verse. Verse 5 says that at that time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, and sackbut, psaltery and dulcimer, and all the kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar made and that the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worship shall the same be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, the harp, and the sackbut, and the psaltery, and all kinds of music of the people, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. Under Daniel's leadership, these guys were obedient. And in the context, I'm sorry you can't see that, but in the context of this situation, they not only obeyed, but they were bold. When Nebuchadnezzar challenged him, and I'll kind of speed through some of this, and I love their answer. We are not careful to answer you. In other words, we don't have to think about this. We don't have to pray about this. You are asking us to violate Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, which says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. So we don't have to think about it. And as you know in the story, they were cast into the furnace. The men that threw them in were burned up. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he sees there's four men in there. And that fourth man is likened unto the Son of God. Wow. And so they watched. They watched with Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. And they watched what God would do if they would obey him. So I had a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego moment. I'll share with you some of the other technology I was involved in. And you guys know what the Skycam is? A couple of hands. This is a flying robotic camera that our company brought to the market in the early 2000s. It was invented by a friend of mine by the name of Garrett Brown. I was one of the engineers. We built a prototype for the Centennial Olympic Games in Atlanta. This was some cool technology. This thing, if it was in this room, could fly in this three-dimensional space, come right up to you, pull away. It was cool. But we didn't have any customers. And we eventually landed a deal with ESPN, a major sports broadcaster in the U.S., and we did a whole season with them. And at the end of the season, the Washington Post or one of those large papers, I don't remember which, declared that this broadcast was now the number one sports broadcast worldwide, overtaking Monday Night Football. And the biggest reason was because of this flying camera. And so we were like, great. We got calls from ABC, who was about to do the Super Bowl. You know, you guys know what the Super Bowl is? It's like the World Cup of American soccer. It's huge. It's broadcast all over the world. Estimated about 3.5 worldwide viewers. And they wanted us to come. Now, with the Skycam, this is a picture from the Skycam. The way they would pay for this is up here there's a little thing they call a pop at the bottom. And that pop would come up and say, and the announcer would say, this shot is brought to you by the Vodafone Skycam or the Chick-fil-A Skycam or the Radio Shack Skycam. And those sponsors would pay tens of thousands of dollars to have that 3 seconds of fame on one of these broadcasts. And that's how they paid for our camera. But we had a provision in our contract so that no alcohol or tobacco sponsors should be allowed on our camera. And the network was responsible 48 hours ahead of time to tell us who they were going to use as a sponsor. And so I had this going on for the Super Bowl. And as we approached, I called the producer, just by the way, on the whole alcohol thing. There's no place for alcohol in the Christian walk. There is no place. And this was our conviction. Not only on top of that, my father was an alcoholic, and I saw firsthand what it can do to a home. And so this camera system was my life work. I didn't want it to be associated with that industry at all. So we had this provision, which everyone else thought was nuts. And I called the producer, and I said, Fred, who's the sponsor? He says, it's going to be great. As soon as we switch the satellites to New York, we're going to go to the worldwide feed, and you're going to be first. And we're going to introduce the shot, they call it a beauty shot, as the Bud Skycam for Super Bowl 37 or 20 or whatever it is, 35 I think it was. I missed an X there. 37. I said, Fred, you can't put a alcohol sponsor on Skycam. And he said, said a lot of things, said some words. I grew up in inner city West Philadelphia. He said some words I don't even know. He was not happy. He said, but the end of it is, I got this. You do not tell ABC who their sponsors are for the Super Bowl. Click. And it was gone. Oh, no. We don't have any customers. What are we going to do? This is our big, big break. 3.5 worldwide viewers. And I've told my Sunday school class that you'll never see an alcohol sponsor in the Skycam as long as we have control over it. What are we going to do? And so I call up my mentor and my partner. Some of you guys know Ed Cohn and Michael Blackstone. And I said, we have a problem. Explain the situation. And Ed challenged me. He said, well, what are you going to do? I said, well, we can't let them do this. But I didn't really have the conviction. And he challenged me, what do you believe? I said, I believe it's wrong. He said, well, what are you wasting time with me for? I said, because I've spent millions of dollars of your money building this Skycam, and we're never going to work anywhere in this industry again if we upset these guys and pull it. He said, I don't care about that. What do you believe? I said, oh, wow. This man has that kind of faith. Why can't I? So I called up executive producer in New York, somebody or other. I got him on the phone Friday before the Super Bowl, and I said, we have a problem. He says, yeah, I know. I'm looking at the contract. I said, oh, well, Freddie called you. Yeah, evidently. He said, don't worry about it. I have it fixed in 2 hours. Call me back. I'm like, what? So I called my partners back and said they have it fixed in a couple hours. Do you believe them? That's what one of them asked. I said, no, quite honestly. So what are you going to do? So what happened to know, there's a 6-second delay between what we capture and what goes to the satellite into the national feed or the international feed. And if they violate the contract, I'll send bars to the truck. I say, let me get this right. Okay, if they violate your contract, we're going to interrupt the Super Bowl broadcast and send bars. He said, yes. How many viewers? I said, about 3.5 billion worldwide. He said, I like it. Do it. So I instructed my guys. They thought I was nuts. I said, listen, if you don't do exactly what I tell you, don't come to work tomorrow. And so I went home, and I didn't even go to this particular event. I went to church and set my VCR for record and acted in faith. Now, I can tell you, I don't have no idea what was preached on that message. I was there, but I have no idea what was said. But when I came home and played that recorder, it was a Visa Skycam. And Visa sponsored us for the next, I don't know how many ever years. They kept their word. But we were willing to sacrifice everything for the sake of what was right. And we learn from it. And we're able to see what God can do in any context, whether you run a small fruit stand or whether you're dealing with the world's largest broadcasting organizations, biblical principles work. And I have one more Bo series that maybe I can address in the question and answer time. I do want to move, I guess, to the conclusion because we are running out of time. I don't know what happened to the time. I'm going to just jump to the conclusion. So let me just jump through these slides here. I have a David and Goliath story. So let me just share some observations as a business guy. I've been involved with multiple companies from start to sell to consideration of taking public, all kinds of things. I've also been involved in ministry. In my years in business of ministry, I've had the privilege to serve as a Sunday school teacher, youth worker, deacon, chair of the deacon board, Christian college board member, chair of a Christian nonprofit organization, co-founder and chief executive officer of a corporation, co-founder and managing partner of another corporation. And these experiences I was able to witness a lot of interaction between ministry folks and business folks and saw some of the struggles that go on. Some of our pastors are frustrated because these business guys, all they care about is the money. They're not spiritual. They, you know, visitation and visiting the sick, well, that's the pastor's job. And they have this attitude where they don't recognize that all of us, business people included, are called to witness. All of us are called to integrity. All of us are called to give. All of us are called to minister. And no, it's not the pastor's job. So I challenge you to make business your ministry and serve the Lord through that. And then on the other hand, I saw pastors, and the business guys get frustrated with this because you see the pastors or the ministry folks sometimes don't execute sound stewardship in the name of being loving and kind. You'd have maybe a lady who's working in the office who's just not doing a really good job. Her husband's passed away, and she makes mistakes all the time, and everyone loves her. She has this big salary because she's been there since the beginning of time. And the ministry won't touch it because it's not loving. There are other ways to be loving than drag down the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a responsibility to take care of our widows, and we ought to do that. But to give somebody a job and to hurt the ministry for the cause of being loving, that's not scriptural. And it's funny to see the actual business guys challenge the ministry folks, because the ministry guys are always, you know, looking down their noses at the business guys. And they're like, no, this is not right. We need to fix this. In conclusion, ask yourself the question, have you had any Joseph moments or Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego moments? David and Goliath moments? Maybe a Daniel moment? Nehemiah, Elijah, Noah? What did you do with it? What did you do with it? And probably more important than that, what will you do with it in the future? Believe. Decide you're going to follow the Lord and do what's right, even before you're in the heat of the battle. Because again, when you're in the heat of the battle, you're going to make the emotional decision. It's not always easy. You will know when those moments come. You say, how do I know when it's time to make that stand? Believe me, you will know. We all know. We all know when something's going wrong or astray or improper or a shortcut. And then obey. Fire that arrow. Says, I'm going to just let this thing go for the sake of truth, and I have no idea where it's going to land. Seize the moments when they come. Make bold decisions that honor the Lord, no matter the cost. Do not expect reward for doing the right thing. Do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Experience great joy, because you did it God's way. And then you have the privilege to sit back and watch. Watch what he does with his name, with his servants. Genesis 18:18 says, call unto me and I will show you, I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. It does not always mean financial success. Many times may mean loss in the short term. It almost never means success in the short view. But it always means success. But it's God's kind of success, not ours. The last verse I'll leave you with as we finish this time is Joshua 24, verse 15. Some of you guys have this as a plaque, I'm sure, in your house. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers serve that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in which land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Thank you very much for your attention.